we've been working through a series on your home, and of course, as stop and consider what the Lord would have me to encourage you with this morning, given the world events, given the focus and the wickedness that is occurring. I thought, pondered all that, but thought, well, no, we'll continue on, because this is where the greatest need is in our homes, in our families, in the local church, and in a sense, the church visible worldwide has failed to communicate the teachings of Christ, and thus there is certainly that downturn. And so, you know, we need to hold fast, and I think part of holding fast is a day by day walking in obedience to the instruction of the Lord, and knowing his sustenance and care for us in these things. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, just one verse. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you have taught us. May we not forget those things. May we take them to heart. May we learn. And may we live accordingly. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Okay, so the home, your home, part 8, the centre of worship and ministry. Broken this into two portions in itself. So we just this morning look primarily at the home, the centre of worship. But we will look at it in the whole spectrum of worship and ministry. So we're now commencing into another section. And we began with the foundation for our marriage being what? Jesus Christ as our Saviour and as our Lord, and the Word of God as our instruction and as our final authority. And we could liken this, if you like, to the foundation of a house, which needs to be very securely in place before the building work commences. Then we have the four primary walls, if you like, the God-designed roles and responsibilities of the husband and wife, the husband as a leading in love in those two aspects, and the wife in following as a helpmeet. And now the home as a centre of worship ministry might be able to liken it to the roof of the house. And we might ask the question, is this contradicting or competing with the function of the local church? Well, certainly not. For what is believed and practiced in the home flows into the functioning of the local church and must first be functioning in the home. A spiritually healthy local church is made up of spiritually healthy local homes. Now we realise that these families do come in different forms. They may be just husband and wife. They may be with or without children. They may be a single parent. They may include adult children as well. Families will be at different stages of family life, but the principles of a Christ-centered home remain consistent, whilst the application may vary, of course. As these families function spiritually, so they have an influence on the local church, or if you like to call it the body of which they are a part. So your home is a centre of worship. There are some other passages we'll look at this morning in Deuteronomy 6 and in Psalm 78. But just focusing for the moment on Deuteronomy 5:29 that we just read, here's God's concept, his desire, his purpose for what is to happen in that basic unit, your home. The heart was not just the feelings that are referred to here in the Old Testament scripture and so on. It was not just the feelings and emotions. For if we look at the context, and certainly of other references, and there are many, we see that is also the mind and the will included, as well as the various emotions. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And so we certainly see the connection of the heart and the soul, which is the mind and the will and the various emotions, of course, as well. In Deuteronomy 5:29, it says there that it might be well with them. Well, let's note the them is referring to the adults, the parents. So the heart issue must begin there and in the heart of the parent. The Lord is really pleading for us to fear him, live in reverence before him, and to keep his commandments. Keep here is not just the sense of obeying, but is means to take hold of and possess as something really treasured. And we do a bit of a check on ourselves. I keep the commandments. Is it treasured? Is it something precious to us? The promise is, of course, firstly to them, that it might be well with them, it says, and then to their children forever. Great promise. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 7, expands and explains how to do this. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 says, "Now these are the commandments of the statutes and the judgments." We won't go into that this morning, but there is a different sense in each of those commandments, statutes, and judgments, "which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Well, verse 2 we see there is foundational, I guess, in the sense that fear the Lord thy God. Stand in awe of him. Is that our heart position before God? And verse 5, he says, goes on from that, "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Nothing partial about that instruction or that commandment, really. There's nothing half-hearted about it at all. And then verse 6, we note that he says, "It shall be in thy heart." We can learn a lot of things, and there's a sense where it's in our mind, but it must become part of us, and it becomes part of us when it's in our heart. And that must be so before we can be effective in teaching our children. Well, that's a lot, isn't it, as we see the responsibility we have. We want to teach our children, but this is what God's saying must happen in our lives first. Then we can teach our children. Verse 7. We can teach it to our children, and it certainly takes diligence on our part to do so. And we see that, you know, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." He didn't just say, "Thou shalt teach them unto thy children," but diligently. And so it's not something that comes easy. It's not something that's done on the backstroke. It's a diligence required. It's clear it's not something we just tack onto our home life, but it is the very centre of it. the very core of our home. Each home does have its own character. But let Deuteronomy 6 be at the core of the character of your home. Yeah, homes are different, but they're not to be different at this very core. And I know that you and I have read this passage quite a number of times. I know that each time I visit this passage, I reflect and I become very much aware of how far short I came of God's instructions. But it is possible that we may all fall short in some way, of this instruction. God graciously bears with us, and God graciously teaches and directs us for us to be more effective in the role that he's given to us. It's essential that first we have determined in our hearts to follow God's instructions and keep ourselves teachable. Psalm 143:10, I think, which might be on our bulletins, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. David's heart's desire was to do the will of God. This is a psalm from him. He sought deliverance and he knew that the only path to choose was for him to be earnest in doing the will of God. Not half-hearted about it, but totally earnest in doing the will of God. Did David fail? Well, yes, we know that David failed several times. But he's able to say, thy spirit is good. Remember we considered Ephesians 5:18 where it said to be filled with the Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and that which is enables us to lead our family, lead our children into the land of uprightness. You know, if we want to be delivered from falling into the pitfalls, and there are plenty of pitfalls to fall into, the pitfalls of this world, and to take our children to that place of following the will of God by their own conviction, then we must not only recognize but fervently desire to learn God's will ourselves, to understand what it is, and to understand that the home is God's intended primary source for teaching our children. And for teaching our children what? The will of God. His ways, that they might follow in his ways. And as they get older, God will allow other godly influences on them as well, but the home is still the primary source of that teaching. We know that God trains us. We reflect on our lives and we can see that there was various times when others had a godly input into our lives, and God does that, but we must come back to the responsibility of the home. It is a sad thing that in our day, and probably other days too, that parents have capitulated their responsibilities and have sought other groups, organisations, and even governments to do what they should be doing and failed to do. And we know that there are parents, even unsaved parents, will often look to a Christian church or to a Christian school to do their job for them. I don't believe that's the case with the children of our school, but we have had parents who want to put their children in our school for the sole reason that they think the school will sort out their problems for them. They like what they see, and that they don't realise that it is successful because the school is working in conjunction with the parents to assist them in their God-given role to train their children at home. And training, of course, is through the Word of God, through the testimony of their own life as they follow the Lord. Certainly we see that the home is not the only place to learn spiritual truth, but looking at the teaching of the Word of God, I suggest that it's clearly the primary means for our children to learn, to understand, and to apply, to live out, and to experience the reality of those spiritual truths. Peter exhorts the readers of his letter in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Learning to apply spiritual truths to our daily living, that's growing in grace. Every time we apply the Word of God, in our daily experience and in what we're doing and where we're going and virtually our living, we grow a little bit more in the grace of God. And to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is not just to know about him, but to know him, for a relationship, a moment-by-moment walk. You know, our children will learn to know him only as we know him. You know, they're not going to learn to know that relationship if we don't have it. If all we have is a head knowledge, that's probably where our children are going to come to. But we need to know him in that relationship aspect. To know him is to follow him. And we encourage our children the same as Paul did to his spiritual children. Remember, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul was a man who followed hard after the Lord, wholeheartedly. Did Paul fail? Yes, Paul obviously would have failed. But he was able to say to those around about him that he was teaching and leading, you know, "As I also follow Christ, follow me." I guess there's an inference in there where I turn off from following Christ, don't follow me. But there is that sense where we as parents say that to our children. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." There's a picture, there's a portion of Scripture that speaks of knowing the Lord, very clear cut. Jeremiah 9 and verses 23 and 24. Again, verses we're probably familiar with, but good to be reminded. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this." This is important. What is it we are to glory in? "That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Yeah, glory in this. There are a lot of things, but glory in this. What? "That he understandeth and knoweth me." So what are we to glory in? That very thing. "And glory in the things in which he delights, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness." If these things are what husbands and wives delight in, then this will be the character of the home. And this is what their children and visitors will be exposed to. Are our family and those who come to our home exposed to something that we delight in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness? You know, the more we learn of Christ, the more we will see him as worthy of our devotion. The closer we get to him, the more we love him, and worthy of our service. Indeed, worthy of our whole life given over to him. Revelations 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And we're included in that creation. You know, we'll lead our children this way only as we are fully convinced of the worthiness of our Lord to receive all glory and honour and power. Is that our position this morning? Do we share it with something else? Or does he have to share it with something else? Or does the Lord receive all glory and honour and power and praise from us? But children, talking to children, your parents may set a very godly and faithful example for you to follow. But you know what? You must decide. You've got to make the decision to follow. And especially as you start to grow up. You know, our church is blessed with lots of little children and even babies and babies on the way. But we're also blessed with young people growing up. And we encourage you to make that decision. You've got the examples before you. But as you grow up as young men and women, your decision, you must decide to follow the Lord. Look carefully as to what you allow to capture your devotion, what you allow to capture your heart. To who or what do you give glory and honour and power to? Do you do it to yourself or some consuming interest or some idol? What we call designer labels or what a possession or whatever? Some sensual Christian philosophy? Yeah. It is sad that far too many Christian young people pursue these things and do so even in homes where the Lord and his word is glorified, because they're personal choice. But their personal choice for which they'll be accountable. And it's sad sometimes that by the time they wake up to their wrong direction and choices, the minimum is they've wasted valuable years. And of course, the worst can be that they've suffered lifelong scars. So, yes, young people, take note. Yes, adults and older and parents and so on, we need to be very much aware of our need to encourage our young people to come to their own decisions and positions and follow the Lord. When there is a straying, we know that God always calls them back to true wisdom, to his strength and his riches, but that must be their decision to follow him. He says, understand and know me. Glory in this, and you'll not have regret of foolishly chosen choices or directions. We're warned, again, I keep on repeating these verses, I suppose, but that they are so clear-cut. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, I know some people here have no interest in gardening. I know some people who are very keen gardeners. But we know what kind of produce we are going to reap by how. Read what's written on the packet of the seeds that we're putting in the ground. Very simple. And what are we going to reap in our lives? Well, read on the packet of the seed that we're sowing. And if the packet of the seed is Satan's pack, it's going to be labelled flesh. If the packet of seed is God's pack, it's going to be labelled spirit. What are we sowing? This will definitely determine what we're going to reap. You know, the farmer who sows radish seeds and expects to reap corn, you'd say was a very foolish farmer. But we are fools to also think that we're going to reap anything different to what we sow. So I suppose, putting simply, we can't sow bad and evil and reap good and holy. It just doesn't work that way. Take care to check out the seed packet from which you are sowing. Listen very carefully and use the mind the Lord has given you, and think through the warnings of God's words which godly parents teach their children. We know the family is under attack. Society has convinced men and women that parenting by the old standards is too hard and, maybe more specifically, outdated. How often have you heard that? You know, times have changed. Things have changed. God and his word has never changed. Salvation's never changed. Sin's never changed. Don't be taken over by this concept of change and the need to change and move away from what God's instructed us in the word. These old standards are those of our Christian heritage and basically what God has instructed us in his word. We see clearly, and more so today, the mess that the world is in. And maybe you could say in particular our society, is because it has turned away from having God and his word central to the family. And you say, how do you say that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Great quantities of time and money has been expended on determining why children are not learning, why they're becoming violent, why are they dropping out, why are they suiciding? And I think the answer is very clear. The problem lies back at the sowing. Families should be teaching and sowing the word of God, and we will be seeing a very different harvest. But instead, the word of God is becoming illegal. Our country is being led by foolish men and women. You say, that's a harsh thing to say. Well, God says it. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And God says it twice, Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. So to have the home as the centre of anything of value today is foreign, and very few families are God-centred homes, sadly. All too often Christian families have been influenced by the foolishness, and there is an unwillingness to heed the biblical instructions on their family. And often this is a product of self-centeredness or being deceived by the world's philosophies, being deceived by Satan, essentially. God's design for the family hasn't failed. The family is the one that has failed because our society has turned its back on God and his instructions for the family. This is not just at the grassroots level, but all the way through our society. And it's impacted right through in our laws and our education and our government and so on. There's a sense where the error has gone unchecked and unchallenged because the church as a whole has failed to teach and practice the truth of God for the family in the home, has failed to see how critical it is, but we need to understand how critical it is, how important it is. We don't want to brush it aside as just another issue. We've got to see that this is a very central aspect of God's teaching. So the home is the centre of worship. So what is worship in the home? We're going to look later at ministry, but try and focus on what it is, how it is done, and why we should do it. Okay, so what? What is the center of worship? In Deuteronomy 6, verse 20 to 25. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, or slaves, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Verse 20 is, this is a what question. What do these testimonies, these statutes and these judgments mean? And then in verse 21, it begins with our testimony of what the Lord has done for us. Being brought out of Egypt, and of course we know that's a picture of our salvation, and something which we have experienced and we are sure of. So it begins with this testimony. And then in the latter part of verse 21 and then 22, we testify that it's done by the mighty hand of God. God did it. The power of Christ's death. For us, verse 23, and that we were taken out of death and brought into life. They talk about brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. God has taken us out of condemnation and brought us into freedom, to inheritance in Christ. For them, they were taken out and placed in a promised land. For us, it's life in Christ, inheriting all the riches in glory. The commands are given that we might live righteously before the Lord, pleasing and glorifying him for our good. It's the expressing of truth or positive exposure to truth. This is the what, the dissemination of information, the what of home as a centre of worship. Then think of the how. The how's instructions and skills in doing it. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, in 15, these things, that Paul writing to Timothy, These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. You know, not this is not theory, this is how to do it. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul is writing to Timothy to let him know how he is to minister in the house of God, which is the church. This is not being about being well-behaved or good manners, but what is his role and how to minister in that role. The next verse, Paul gives a summary of the mystery or hidden truth of godliness that is to be taught. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in his flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So he gives an expansion of what he is to actually do. And these are, I suppose, the godly skills that Timothy was to exercise. Also, the verses following warn of those who will depart from this truth, and for him to remind the brethren of the words of faith and good doctrine. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." 1 Timothy 4:11 says, "These things command and teach." So Paul was instructing Timothy on how to do it. And so for the ministry in the home, the same thing. 1 Timothy 4 goes on to say, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity," or love, "in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So Paul had something to say to Timothy on how he was to be an effective minister, and he did so with some thoroughness and detail. We just read, you know, what he was instructing and warning him to take this position and to oppose and to encourage and instruct and so on. So we see how this is the instruction and training and producing, I suppose, proficiency in Timothy. And so, and the ministry of the home, or the home, or the home being the center of ministry, we need to be instructing our family and our children in producing proficiency in doing those things of the Lord, doing those things that they learn of, doing those things that God has instructed them in. And then the why, the development of personal conviction, and this flows into the development of personal character. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, this is a how and a why verse. Shame is the outcome of not being diligent in studying and rightly dividing and understanding and interpreting the word of God. The shame would be from verse 14. Not able to put them in remembrance of the doctrine of God. And not a humiliated shame, but a shame that is to be that one is confounded. Timothy needed to understand why he must be diligent and why he must be zealous in his study of the word. And Paul tells him why. It's one thing to know what he is to study and how, but where is the motivation? Where is the conviction to do so if you can't see why? We're the same. If we're not motivated to study the scriptures, why will we do it? Well, we get motivated when we understand why. And so in our having our home as a center of worship, we get motivated when we understand why we have to do that. So in all our teaching and training in our family, the why is very important. For if why is not understood, then there will be no doing, which is, of course, the outcome of no convictions. And we want our children to understand all these things and take them on for themselves. It's not just for our children, of course, it's for us as well. Our children operate to instructions or rules, but we know that the objective is for them to come out of the rules, come to the place where they operate under their own biblical convictions. Children are not looking for perfect parents, but they are looking for genuine ones, those who live what they say and what they endeavour to teach to their children. Yeah, a parent who is really honestly seeking to walk in obedience to the Lord and serving Him as the outcome of that relationship, not of necessity but willingly, will have far greater impact on their children than one who only talks about it. Convictions are, we know, are more caught than taught. I've got an example here, and it's just a very narrow example, but an example of parents who treat lightly gathering together with the saints of the Lord's Day should never be surprised when their children grow up and have no convictions regarding coming to services or having any involvement in the local church. They'll always take it further, of course. First, we have the Bible-based convictions, and not only teach but impart those Bible-based convictions to our children by our living them. We know in this particular case coming together as a local church, the scriptures do speak of it. It says Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If that's our conviction and understanding and we're doing it, we are communicating that to the rest of our family. We must have Bible-based convictions, and our children must know why for them to develop their own Bible-based convictions. They need to see us operating according to those convictions, not just talking about them, not just knowing about them, but actually living accordingly. And then their convictions, they'll become their convictions, not just preferences. Dr. Albert Bandura of Stanford University. Don't know much detail about this man, but he made this statement. In our research at Stanford University, we've found that any learning outcome that results from direct experience can also come about on a vicarious basis through observation of other people's behaviour and its consequences for them. So there's a principle there and a proven research that, yes, our children can come about the same experience purely by observation of their parents. When a child observes a parent being formed in the image of Christ, it's a powerful lesson. I've got to ask, and you've got to ask, what has changed in my life that could only be accounted to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? Is it there? Is it evident? Is it there evident in my home? What does my life communicate to my children and others who may come into my home? What am I saying by my living? We're going to look at the ministry aspect at another time, but let's go to Psalm 78 verses and look at verses 4 to 7. Again, talking about the home and parents and children. Psalm 78, just a portion of this. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Interesting, it talks here about not just the children that we have, but the children who are to come. And we keep that in mind as we structure our home to be the centre of worship ministry. So what? Verse 4, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works. What are we showing our family? Well, we know that praise, Hebrews 13:15 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we see the sense of our praise is something that we just automatically flow out with, but it has a component of giving thanks. Philippians 4:13, we see God's strength in this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Is that what we're communicating? His wonderful works, Psalm 111:4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Are we communicating his wonderful works? And then we see how in verses 5 and 6, we're commanded to make known to the children that they may tell their children who will do likewise. An ongoing, God-centered generations. And then we say, ask why. Verse 7, why? That they would set their hope in God. Not forget what God has done. We had the table this morning, this doing remembrance of me. Not forgetting what God has done. And to live in obedience. You know, it's God's purpose, even his command, that we make our homes the centre of worship. Worship begins at home. We don't wait till Sunday, come along to church to worship. Worship is an everyday thing, and its centre is to be in our home. And our teaching this is by our manner of life and by what we say in such a way that our children will want to do the same. We ask the question, you know, this sounds too hard. Is it easier? Well, it's certainly not easy, absolutely not easy. It'll be worth it all, though. It'll be worth all the sacrifice and effort. And that which is a passion and conviction, you know, is not really considered a burden. So we want it to be our passion. We want it to be our conviction. Our very motivation in our home, that we make it the centre, Christ-centred, the home as a centre of worship. And you know what? If we haven't commenced, there's always time to commence. And if we have commenced, then keep on doing it. It's never too late to start, and start off simple, start off meaningful. And of course, if we started, continue. But always be self-checking to see if and where we may improve. Are we failing to communicate in some way? Is it still Christ-centered? We don't want to become me-centered. We want to be Christ-centered. And just to finish off with, I go back to Abraham. Now, Abraham and his wife Sarah lived to an old age without any children. But we still see Abraham as an example of a man who had his home as God-centered, and in a sense, his home as the centre of worship. We're told that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that what God had promised, God was able to also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Yeah, we have some promises from God, and we have some instructions from God. He's not going to leave us to fumble in our own way. We can stand and we can depend on him. Just follow his instruction. And that's so important, that we understand the key position of our home and the importance of our home being the centre of ministry for our benefit, for the benefit of our children, and for the benefit of generations to come. Amen.